My father didn't have a father to bring him to church. His father did not teach him the Bible. But my father, when he was just a teenager, about 16, I believe, had to leave home and go work to support his family. His mother and other siblings. And through the teaching of an uncle, he learned the truth and became a Christian. After many years of life's vicissitudes, I came along. My father was still serving God. My father brought me up to know God and to serve God. And some of you that are here today remember that in the later years of my father's life, he would come here first with my mother. They'd listen to me preach. And then when my mother passed away and my dad was in a wheelchair, you might remember that he'd be rolled up here in the front and listen to me preach. I have no doubt that that was a great joy to him. And I had the privilege this morning to sit on the pew and hear my son sing, to sing with him praises to God. And that's a great privilege. And what I think about is this. Our Father in heaven, how must it make him proud when his children, men and women, gather together to honor his beloved son who died for them and to worship him according to the prescriptions of the Holy Spirit that he sent. And what a motivation for every day of our lives to make our Father proud. That would be something good for us to think about in our morning prayers. That we live today to make our Heavenly Father proud. But our lesson is not on fatherhood this morning. It's on another topic. And it's on the topic of who is a Christian. You're familiar with Acts chapter 11, verse 26. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Today the word Christian is used in a very broad way. Sometimes a person does a very good deed for their neighbor and they said that was a Christian deed, a Christian act. And the word Christian has come to define simply a moral person who treats his neighbor right. He's a Christian man or woman. The word is sometimes used to include those of European or American culture who are not Jewish. They're not Jewish, they're Christian. Or they're not Islamic. They're Christian. Or they're not atheists. They're Christian. And it's used in that broad scope. The brush is wide. And it's just simply in contrast to being Jewish or Islamic or atheistic. Sometimes the word Christian is used today to refer to those who believe that Jesus is the Christ. That's a Christian. We use it in a more restrictive sense. We generally use the word Christian to refer to a believer who's been baptized upon that faith into Christ. But then the question comes up, does the word Christian include all those who've been baptized by faith into Christ? In other words, what about people who were baptized, but they are no longer living like they should? their life does not reflect a devotion to Christ. Are they a Christian? Are they simply an erring Christian? Now you might ask, what difference does it make? The name is not important, it's what the person is. And that's true. In fact, we'll see that in the course of our studies. But here's the danger of it. There's a sense of peace. There's a sense of security. There's a sense of assurance in one thinking of himself as a Christian. And then if others call him a Christian, that reaffirms that sense of security and peace. The danger is if that termination, if that name used is not valid, and that person is not really a Christian, and thus have no reason for the sense of security and peace that they enjoy. For example, if you was to say to a person, you are a healthy man, and his wife was to say, you are a healthy man, and the doctor was to say, you are a healthy man, and the man was dying with cancer, that would be very dangerous, because the man would do nothing about his state, nothing to change it. And that's the importance of understanding the word Christian, how it was used in the New Testament, and how we use it today. Now, there are two points that we want to consider when we use a term like Christian or other such terminology. One, just calling someone something does not make it so. And number two, it depends on who's going to be the authority as to whether that person is what he is called. Let me illustrate. We have some visitors with us this morning. One of them is Blake Lambert. I know you don't know Blake, but let me tell you what Blake is. He's a jumbuck. I'm calling him a jumbuck. Does that make him one? Suppose that Jake says, you know, I think he's right. I think I am a jumbuck. Does that make him one? Suppose his grandmother says, oh, Blake, you're such a wonderful grandson. You are really a jumbuck. Does that make him one? And what if somebody says, Blake, good grief, you're not a jumbuck. What's the matter with you? And his feelings get hurt. Does that determine whether he's a jumbuck or not? I don't know how many of you know what a jumbuck is. I had to look it up. It's an Australian word for a sheep. It's informal. So, if I go look in the dictionary, and I let the dictionary be the authority, though Blake may think he's a jumbuck, I may call him a jumbuck, his grandma may call him a jumbuck, it doesn't make him one. If we accept the dictionary as the authority. The same is true with the word Christian. A person may feel like they're a Christian. Their family or the people in their church may call them a Christian. Their doctors, their religious doctors, may tell them they're Christians. But does that make them one? The question is, who's the authority? If God is the authority, then I need to find out what a Christian is according to His standards. While we have the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, a product of Mr. Webster, or the Oxford Dictionary and the editors who comprise that. Today, we have another book called the Bible. And it's the product of this God. And we can turn to His book and find out how a Christian is defined in His book. Now, it's very critical to our study that we understand what the word Christian means. It simply means an adherent of Jesus or a follower of Christ. That's not what we mean by it necessarily. That is what that word in your New Testament meant. You can go check that out if you want to. If you have sources available to look up those words and what they meant, you'll find that's what the word meant. A follower of Christ. Now, it's used three times in your New Testament. The first one is the one in Acts 11:26, and we're going to look more at that in a moment. They were called Christians first in Antioch. The second time is over in Acts chapter 26 and verse 28, when Paul stood before Agrippa, and Agrippa said, with little persuasion, you try to make me a Christian? Are you trying to persuade me to be a Christian? And then the third one is in 1 Peter chapter 4, if anyone suffers as a Christian. And so primarily our focus is going to circle around those verses. But let's begin our study this way. If a Christian is a follower of Christ, an adherent of Jesus. Here we have this passage in John chapter 8, where Jesus made a statement about what's essential to follow Him. Look at John chapter 8. Now, you know the verse, but I want you to see something in the context. So, if you have your Bibles open, you may want to open to John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, verse 24, He said, "You will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sin." Now, the word "He's" in italics, you can leave it out. Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. They were saying to Him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "What I've been saying to you from the beginning. What have I been saying to you?" This is why I want you to open to the text. What has He been saying? Who is He? Just keep your Bible open to this chapter, verse 12. "I am the light of the world." That's who I am. Verse 23. "I am from above. I don't have an earthly origin." You do. I don't. "I am from above." Look again at verse 36. "If the Son will make you free," in verse 38, "I speak the things which I've seen with my Father." He's claiming a special relationship with the Father God they believed in and worshipped. He said, "He's my Father. I've seen things with my Father." There's a special Father-Son relationship He's claiming. In verse 58, He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." Abraham lived 2,000 years before this. He said, "I was there." I have no past, present, future. I am. These are some remarkable claims. In fact, you'll see at the end of the chapter, they were ready to stone Him for blasphemy. So when I read John chapter 8 and verse 24 and 25, "Except you believe that I am," or "I am He," I see that that encompasses a concept of Jesus Christ as the eternal God, the Son of God who came to the earth to bring light and life to men. So, that being the case, when we talk about "I am a Christian," I've got to believe that. In the world, there are two categories on our chart. believers and unbelievers. I've got to believe who He is to follow Jesus. Now, in believing that, that raises some questions about people who think of themselves as Christians. For example, if you were to ask a Jehovah's Witness, "Are you a Christian?" He would say, "Yes." "You believe in Jesus?" "Yes." But he does not believe Jesus is the eternal God. He believes he's a created being, an angel. Now, we're going to ask the question again. Is a Jehovah's Witness a Christian? Well, he thinks he is, right? His church says he is, right? But is he a follower of Christ by this definition? There's a group of religious people called Oneness Pentecostals. They believe the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all one being. There's not three beings. Here Jesus said, "I have a Father. I've seen things with my Father." So you ask a Oneness Pentecostal, "Are you a Christian?" You know what they tell you. Are they? Do they believe what Jesus said about Himself? We have the New Age movement. The New Age movement will use the term Christ as if you might think they believe in Christ. But their definition of Christ is a state of mind, and you can be Christ. So, when we talk about a believer, we better understand believing what in order to determine who is really a follower of Christ. Now, over in our first passage in Acts chapter 11, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Now, very likely they were called Christians by the people of their community. They said, "These people are following Christ." I don't know that they understood what I've just explained about Jesus. But, in the context, you can see that's what they were taught. Back up to verse 20. "Some men of Cyprus and Cyrene who came to Antioch began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch, and he encouraged them," verse 23, "to remain true to the Lord." So here are people who learned the truth in Jerusalem. They scattered, Acts chapter 8, under the teaching of the apostles of our Lord. And they went and preached the Lord to those people. The Lord the apostles taught. And people obeyed that gospel. Now when the church in Jerusalem heard, they sent Barnabas. Now the church in Jerusalem had the apostles there. They would not have approved of teaching and sending Barnabas to encourage them in error if they hadn't been taught the truth about Jesus. And then you see that Barnabas went and got Saul, and for a year, verse 26, they met with the church and taught many people. And the Apostle Paul was also an apostle, and he knew the truth about Jesus. And so these Christians, whether the people who called them that understood all of that or not, these people were believers in the Jesus that we read about in the Gospels. Now, an interesting thing in all of these passages, like this one here, it says, back up in verse 20, some people began speaking to these people, and they believed what they were speaking, and then later you read they were called Christians. In other words, they became Christians as a result of persuasion. Hearing things, weighing those things, and decided, yeah, that's correct. And so here in Acts chapter 26, 28, Agrippa saw that's what Paul was trying to do. "Will you persuade me with this little speech to be a Christian?" That's exactly what Paul was trying to do. Now that sheds some light on who's a Christian, because sometimes people say, yeah, I'm a Christian. One day I was driving down the road and bam, a light hit me or something happened, and all of a sudden I loved God and I wanted to serve Christ and I believe. Wait a minute, that's not what I read here. It's not a result of some better felt than told thing. It also tells me that people take little babies and baptize them. And they may think, and they're fat, you know, you're a Christian, you were baptized. No. Being a Christian is a result of persuasion. Persuasion. And our young people in our audience, you don't become a Christian by your parents rubbing off on you or going to church. If you're going to be a Christian at all, it's going to be because you listened and you were persuaded of the truth of Jesus Christ. So being in a family you are a Christian does not make you a Christian. But, so first, a person to follow Christ must believe what Christ said he was. But then that leaves us some other options. In our religious world, there are those who believe that as soon as you believe that, at the point of faith, you become a Christian. Now, I put point of faith, and I also put faith only on the chart. Just want to explain that even those who say faith only actually believe you've got to repent. So we'll just leave it at the point of faith. And so now you believe in Jesus, you accept Him as the Son of God, and they'll be told to pray this prayer and to have received Jesus into your heart. Now you're saved and thank God for your salvation. That's the idea. But there are those in the religious world, and I'm one of them, who understand that to follow Christ, I've got to repent and I've got to confess and be baptized. Now, the first two verses, you'll know, John 1:29 and John 10:27 and 28, tell me why I want to have a relationship with Christ. Notice I have on the chart relationship with Christ. Why do I want to have that relationship? John 1:29 says, He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. That's why. John 10 tells me He's the one that gives eternal life. And that's why I want to follow Him and Him be my shepherd. I want to have that relationship. So it's very important I know which of these options will assure me of a relationship with Christ. Now, if God is the authority, we go get His book. If Merriam-Webster's the authority, we go get His book. And here's God's book. So let's look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Everybody says, amen. That proves my point. Point of faith. No, wait. Read the next verse. The first word of the next verse is the word for. And so what he says in 27 is based on, or what he said in 26 is based on what he said in 27. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. It's people whose faith caused them to be baptized that he has in mind in verse 26. Not faith only. And it's when they were baptized that they had this relationship with Christ. The imagery here is clothed with Christ. You see the same thing in Romans chapter 6. So that was that first letter was to the churches in Galatia. Here's to the church in Rome. But it's the same pattern. In Romans chapter 6, verse 3, do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ? So I want to enter this relationship. He didn't argue the point. He assumed they understood that point. He was actually making another point. So this was very clear to these people, that the way they entered into the death or enjoyed a relationship with His death for man's sin was through the act of baptism. That's clear in Romans 6. Well, over here in Acts 26, the second time that our word occurs, so look over there at that passage, Acts chapter 26 and 28. Now, this version is translated different versions. This one translates it, "In a short time you will persuade me to become a Christian." That's one legitimate translation. Another is the idea, "Will you persuade me to be a Christian with this short lesson?" That idea, which I favor, by the way, but it's not important to our point. He could see where Paul was driving. Now, note Paul's response. "I would wish to God that whether in short or long time, not only you, but also hear me this day might become," what? "Such as I am, except these bonds." He didn't deny. "Yeah, I'm trying to persuade you to be a Christian. I want you to be like I am." Well, all I've got to do is turn back in this book a few chapters to chapter 22. When Jesus came face to face with the Lord and realized He was indeed the eternal God, the resurrected Son of God, He asked Him what He needed to do, and He said, "You go to Damascus and you'll be told what to do." And He went there and prayed for 3 days, and God sent a preacher to Him, Ananias. I don't know if he was all the time a preacher, but he was preaching on this occasion. And Ananias came to him and he said, "Why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins." Now that's the fella that was trying to persuade Agrippa to be as he was. And he's the fella that wrote Galatians. And he's the fella that wrote Romans. And so it's pretty clear that to be a follower of Christ and enter into a relationship with Christ, one not only had to believe, but to repent and confess his faith and be buried in the waters of baptism for the forgiveness of sins. Now, somebody might raise this question. You know, in Acts 11:26, it says the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And somebody says, in Matthew 28, in verse 19, Jesus says, "Go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them." Question, weren't they disciples before they were baptized? Matthew 28:19. So why will you argue that one must be baptized to be a Christian? All Christians are disciples, but not all disciples are Christians. That's the simple answer to that. A disciple is a learner, a follower. But he hasn't entered into this relationship with Christ. So you teach all the nations. You make disciples of all the nations. Then what do? You baptize them, Jesus said, into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is, this relationship that Matthew has just described to call the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it has to do with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And now they can enjoy those blessings that have been provided. And so, who is a Christian? Who is a Christian? Well, I have on the chart John 8, 30 and 31. We're talking about disciples. Jesus was teaching on this particular occasion. There were people listening, but he said this. Verse 30 says, "Many came to believe in him." Jesus was saying to those who had believed him, "If you continue," so they were disciples to a degree, but listen to him, "if you continue in my word, you are truly disciples of mine." So a disciple doesn't go part way. He keeps listening, keep learning, keep following, keep going. Ah, that brings us to our next part of our study. Here's a person who was baptized into Christ upon a true faith, true repentance, and the rest of their lives, that faith controls who they are. Their choices, their priorities, their morals, their language, their attitudes. They are faithful, trustworthy to the pledge they took when they said, I believe Jesus is Lord, and I want to be baptized in His name. But there are others who drift from that confession. They may say they believe in Jesus, but they don't follow Jesus as true disciples. They're not dedicated to growing and serving Him. They may be lethargic and lazy. They may spottedly go to church. Some hardly ever pray. They're not active with God's people and trying to help them go to heaven. But hey, I was baptized. I'm a Christian. I may not be a Christian like I ought to be, but I'm a Christian. I was baptized. That's that danger I was talking about. And there's that sense of, okay, I know I'm not living like I should, but I'm a Christian. Well, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Now, if a Christian is a follower of Christ, if that's what it is, that's what the word means, let's see what's involved in following Christ. Here's Ephesians 4, and we'll look here at verse 20. You did not learn Christ in this way. What way? He talks about the moral status of their culture, the way they talk, the way they live. You did not learn Christ. Christ is obviously put for the doctrine of Christ, the gospel of Christ, the message about Christ. You did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you've heard Him, they'd never heard Jesus personally. They heard His message as preached by the apostle. They heard the gospel of Christ, the doctrine of Christ. If you've heard Him and have been taught in Him, note all the focus on Jesus. If you've been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus. What kind of truth? It's about the way you live. Look, verse 22, that in reference to your former manner of life you lay aside. Now, following Christ has to do with, and you can read the verses that follow, how you talk about your brother. Do you lie about him? About how you use your tongue. About how honest you are. Do you steal? And then on the positive side, verse 32, are you kind to one another? Tenderhearted. Forgiving each other. Just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore be imitators of God. Could we use the word followers? Of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved you. I love Christ. I'm a servant of Christ, but I don't want to be around those Christians. I don't like them. I don't really care to be with them, but I am a Christian. I got baptized. Really? And people look at things on their computers and on their phones, TVs, use language they ought not use, dress like the world, dress sensually. But I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. Are you? Remember that guy? Somebody said, you're so healthy. When in fact, he was a dead man walking. There's what a follower of Christ entails. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 14, if you're reviled for the name of Christ. Why would they be reviled? Because they lived to a different standard, like aliens in the world. And so, we don't do what you do. We don't go where you go. I know y'all have these great drinking parties, but we don't participate in that. And you're reviled. People say bad things about you. If you're reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. Stop with me just a moment. If he say, you be sure nobody calls you that? You know what? If you're a Christian, people are going to probably call you a troublesome meddler. You can't stop what people call you. What he's saying is, don't be that. Don't act that way. Don't justify those charges. Now, but if anyone suffers as a Christian, not just call that, but because you are that. Because you live that way. You can read 1 Peter. Matt's teaching that right now. What that entails. Putting away worldly lusts. Being fervently devoted in love to one another. Treating your employer right. Your family. Respect for government. If anyone suffers as a Christian, a follower of Christ, don't be ashamed. Let them make fun if they want to. He said, he's to glorify God. And as we studied with Matt this morning, you have an inheritance reserved for you in heaven, and that will not fade away. Now, that's the way the word Christian was used there. And so, because a person was baptized, does that make them a Christian? Now, we got this question. Are you a Christian? Open your Bible to Genesis 5 for just a moment. Genesis chapter 5. Verse 1, this is the book of the generations of Adam. The day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them, male and female, and he blessed them and named them. Now, this is the New American Standard Version. Said, named them man. There's a little number by the word man, and if you look in the margin, it says literally Adam. He named them, the male and the female, Adam. Now, the King James Version, the American Standard Version, actually translates that way. He named them Adam. Adam, there, is a descriptive term. It describes that they're humans. They're not animals, plants. They're made in the image of God. But keep reading. When Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son. And then after he became the father of Seth, verse 4, he lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. And then he died at 930 years, verse 5. Now that Adam doesn't refer to the female or to any other human being. Now Adam is given as what we might say arbitrarily. Like, his name is John, her name is Melanie. Does that describe? No, it doesn't describe anything. It's arbitrary. And so names can be used descriptively and arbitrarily. Now, if you call your dog Adam, does that make him a human? No. So it is with Christian. You can put the plaque on there. You can wear the name around your shoulder. You can put a little cross around your neck. You can wear a little badge. I'm a Christian. It doesn't make you one. That's arbitrary. And I'll tell you what, folks. If Christian describes you, you won't need a cross around your neck. You won't need a badge on your shirt. You won't need a t-shirt saying, I'm a Christian. People will see how you live. And so, Acts 26:28. Are you trying to persuade me to be a Christian? Folks, unapologetically and unashamedly, somebody asks you that, you say, yes, I am. It may be somebody that was baptized. You're trying to get them to duty. Are you trying to persuade me? Yes, I am. Because it's the followers of Christ that have that hope that we studied about in our Bible class. And so, are you a Christian? I don't know how our song leaders know what I'm going to preach about. The song before the lesson is about following Christ. We're going to sing a song about, will you follow Jesus, right? Good song. Think about that as together we stand and sing.